So tonight, I want to continue where we have spent the last 2 weeks in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. We spent some time the first week talking about Jesus being the promised Messiah, being the Christ. And we traced that through the Old Testament and looked at the genealogy of Christ. We focused a little bit on that Sunday morning as well for a few minutes in Matthew chapter 1, and then we went to Genesis chapter 38. So we're spending a lot of time in these two chapters and referencing them quite often. Last week, we talked about that despised little city of Nazareth, right? At the time, it wasn't a fantastic place, right? It was just not a very, it's just the Nazarene was sort of like an insult almost. He led the sect of the Nazarenes when they were talking about Paul. And, you know, these are things that we don't think of today as much because, you know, our mindset is Nazareth. Oh, that's a cool place, you know, where Jesus lived and grew up. And it was really his hometown. But at the time, it was not the best place. So we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to move back earlier in chapter 2 to look at another way that we can learn from the birth of Christ that transcends the simple Christmas story. When I say simple Christmas story, you know what I mean, right? Shepherds, manger, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Simple Christmas story, fun details, wonderful details, ones that we should definitely focus on and not forget. But what I have focused on these last few times I've preached is to try and look at learning from the birth of Christ in a little bit different perspective. So tonight we're going to look at how Jesus is not just the promised Messiah, which he was, and we celebrate, but he was the promised Messiah not just for Israel, but for all nations. And of course, I assume nobody here tonight is Jewish, so aren't you grateful for that, right? Aren't you grateful that the love of Jesus transcends the Jewish people as well? So Jesus is the promised Son for the nation. So to pick up context, we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and then we will read down to verse 15. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll be familiar with this. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." And I think that's interesting. They inquired diligently. You know, the Bible adds, he has these words in there for a reason. Herod was very diligent about finding out when this happened. Of course, we know he has a plan to take care of business. But anyway, verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And we know that he is lying." Verse 9, "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." And again, that's just added words. He could have just said, you know, they rejoiced, right? Or they rejoiced with joy. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And by the way, as preparing for this, you don't find that phrase very often in Scripture. So that means something. I like these wise guys. That didn't come out right. I like these wise men, right? I like the wise men, and we're going to look at a couple of details of exactly why. "So they rejoiced, exceeding great joy." Verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Isn't that interesting? You know, by the way, when you see something that says referred to the prophet, if you have a good study Bible, you will often get the cross-reference in the middle, like in my Bible, the references for those type of remarks are in the middle. So you can go back and see where that was mentioned in the Old Testament, and you can just marvel at how prophecy is fulfilled, and the validity of Scripture, it just oozes out when you see stuff like that, and I get excited about it. So I encourage you to study when you see those type of things, okay? So Jesus is the promised son for the nation. So we read there just a familiar story, one that we know well, and I want us to look at the Savior tonight and worship him as the promised Son of God for all nations. So here's a few observations as we begin this evening. So first of all, I do like these wise men. I think they have great characteristics that we should be that we would be wise to look at and to study. I love their attitude. Verse 10 again says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In preparing for the sermon tonight, I discovered, again, you just don't find that exact wording very often. So it sticks out. Maybe you should underline it in your Bible if you like to do that. And just be mindful that that expression is important, and it's not found very often in Scripture. So they were prepared also to worship. Now, as you read through what we read through tonight, there is three places where worship is mentioned in the first 11 verses. Verse 2 talks about that because the wise men wanted to worship. The other time is verse 8, which is, of course, Herod saying, let me know if you find him so I too can worship. But then verse 11 is where they actually find him and bow down and worship. So these wise men, they have this heart of gratitude and worship. And they believe that this is the one who was born King of the Jews. And I like to point that out because, again, you know, a son of a king is often a prince. You know, you're not generally born a king. But Jesus was not the son of a king, was he? He was son of God. And so he was born a king. And these wise men knew it. And I appreciate these observations that you see in these wise men. They were worshipful. And they took that worship very seriously. Have you ever considered what it meant to drop everything and to travel and to put up that expense, to put up that time and effort, to go and all with the goal of worshiping Jesus and giving him gifts? And it serves as a reminder to us folks, we ought to take our worship seriously. We're a bit comfortable. And sometimes I think we don't put out the effort to worship like we should. And it's evident in the way that we, nonchalantly say, "Oh, there's church. I think I'll go to church tonight," or I think I'll read my Bible, or "Oh, that's a nice hymn." Or be honest with yourself. You ever sang a hymn and thought, "I don't think I got a single word of that song"? You know, we're too light sometimes with our worship. And the wise men are setting a very good example. They took it very seriously, dropped everything, and traveled to worship the Son of God. So God sent not only his Son for just Israel, but as my theme for this point is for all nations. And I think the wise men are a good example of that. They came from the east. And what they do and what they bring was part of the expectations provided in Scripture. I want to give you a couple of references tonight, and I'll read them. Psalm chapter 72 and verse 10 and 11. See if you recognize what is being said here. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense and shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Isn't that kind of neat to look at? You know, as we read the Bible and we see the groups of Jews and Gentiles, we have to remember that we are not, we are the Gentiles. You know, none of us are, as far as I know, anybody Jewish in here tonight? We are the Gentiles. So we are the outcast, essentially. Yet, God's plan included the nations. His son would be the Messiah, the Savior, the shepherd for and son for the people of Israel, but not just them only, but for us as well. I hope that brings a little bit of warmth in your heart on this cold evening. Although God gave special promises to the nation of Israel, he also cared about and made promises for all the nations. There's no doubt you cannot get away from the special place of Israel as God's chosen people. And I don't despise that one bit. I love it. I think it's wonderful. And because I'm a child of God as well, we are beneficiaries of this adoption that we even sang about in that song tonight. Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3, of course, is that promise that we're familiar with. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God promised to bless the nation. Now, that blessing comes through Jesus Christ. And not only has Jesus come to fulfill all the promises regarding the nation of Israel, he is also bringing in the Gentiles to be included in this. And that is reason to rejoice and be worshipful. And that is a reason when we hear and focus and dwell on the birth of Christ, we ought to be grateful at Christmas time. It ought to just make us all the more merry when we consider those things. All of this culminates an idea of Romans chapter 9 through 11 goes into more detail about all of this. So if you'd like to take some time to see this theme really fully developed, Romans chapter 9 through 11 is a wonderful place to study about us being part of the family of God. And I'll read to you Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, because it culminates in this wonderful praise and worship for such an amazing God who is capable of salvation that involves Israel and all people. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." You see that little exclamation point? "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him, to whom be glory forever. Amen." If you know Christ as your Savior tonight, then your heart can echo what these wise men were saying and doing. Many of you will have time off over the holidays, and I hope that you will take time to worship and be thankful for the abundant grace that should ring in our hearts of what Jesus has done. You know, it's American Thanksgiving tomorrow. And it's odd to receive Happy Thanksgiving texts from my family, like, "Oh yeah, right, that's tomorrow." In Canada, we're thankful way earlier than you are in the United States, has been my general response. But you know what? Someone texted me today and said, "Thankful for God's grace in your life." And I thought, well, you know, I appreciate that because I'm thankful for God's grace in my life. I'm thankful for these things. And I like the special attention that we get to give it at Christmas time. And I often will preface that with, yes, of course, all year long. But there's just something, there's more emphasis this time of year, isn't there? And so we ought to talk about it. We ought to be grateful for it. And we ought to praise the Lord for his grace and his goodness. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, then there's a warning. I want us to look a little bit further. Some, like the nation of Israel, will not be interested in Jesus, but still must deal with him. The attitude of the wise men, I just discovered this in studying for this sermon. It sort of, all of a sudden, it just shocked me. You know, in contrast to the nation of Israel, the wise men were there to worship. But you don't see a lot of that from the nation of Israel at the birth of Jesus. You know, in the birth narrative that we read in Matthew, we don't find anyone from Israel coming to worship. Now, we have the shepherds who were there, and they went forth and did what they were supposed to do. But look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 17. I believe we may have this on the screen for you. "And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." So they made known what had happened. They made known abroad what had happened. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We know Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had ever heard, that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Hello. So we know the shepherds are doing it, right? They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're on it, and they're making known abroad. But Matthew's gospel, which we've been studying, begins with a genealogy, and then it moves forward and explains that Jesus is from the Holy Spirit. And when we get to the wise men's visits, we get there, then we get to Herod killing children, and then we get to the preaching of John the Baptist. And, you know, I just thought, when I was reading that, where is the response from other people? The shepherds made known abroad. Why isn't there more rejoicing and worshiping? And it made me think of Brother Marowelli on Sunday night. You know, sometimes we are like this. Some people are like that today in regards to salvation, where they have heard about the birth of Christ, and they hear about the death, the burial, and resurrection, and they hear about the second coming, but they just sort of briefly wonder about it, and then they move along. You know, at some point, and you know this if you know Christ as Savior, you have to reach a decision point, right? Deciding not to decide is like covering your eyes and believing that something no longer exists. We're way past that game, right? The Bible says that now is the time of salvation. But if you know Christ, and more likely the audience that I'm speaking to tonight, if you know Christ, there's another way that we can do this, where we hear things and sort of just write it off and don't pay much attention. Brother Marowelli, Sunday night, was talking about that, that part of his sermon where he mentioned sometimes we don't even bring our Bibles, you know, and then he would often stop and say, hey, y'all doing okay? Because that's pretty pointed. For Christians today, we're too lackadaisical when it comes to the things of God and responding to the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else, where we hear a truth in Scripture, and we may even feel a bit of warmth or conviction in our heart and say, yeah, that is so true. You know, man, I should work on that. But sometimes it goes no further than that. And I don't know why that application stuck out to me in the way the shepherds proclaimed, and there was nobody really from Israel that responded other than to just wonder about it. And I want to be wondering about it. I want to do business with God. I want to make decisions for the Lord. And I would not, as a Christian, I encourage you, and this advice is bouncing back to me tonight as well. I encourage you to do business with God when He works in your heart. I don't believe that's a conviction that we get constantly if we're not going to deal with it. And our conscience will be seared and will be less likely to really want to grow in the Lord. And I think that's a danger. So I thought that was interesting when the shepherds made known abroad and people just essentially, they just wondered about it. Wonder what that was about. And they kept going forward. So let's see and worship Jesus as the promised son for the nation. He's also the protected son. Now, I've told you from the beginning, ever since I started talking about Christmas, to some of y'all's dismay, a little bit too early perhaps, I wanted to point out some things that maybe you haven't thought about before. I've told you many times these last few weeks that I hope to point out a new perspective in this time period in Scripture that you may not have noticed before, beyond the manger and the wise men and the frankincense and the myrrh. Look at verse 11 back at Matthew chapter 2 now. We're going to look at Jesus as the protected son. Now, this first part is not news. We know that Jesus is being protected. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child and Mary with his Mary's mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Have you ever thought about what that deception looked like between Herod and the wise men? They're wise men, yet they seem to be very easily deceived by Herod's antics. Did they not know the kind of horrific guy he was? I don't know. I just thought that was interesting. So when they were departed, in verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And we're going to look at that passage, by the way, in Hosea when I close out the sermon tonight. So protection is another theme in this chapter that doesn't get a ton of attention. I think that's because we understand Jesus is God in the flesh, and we know nothing happens outside of his scope. But I think it's important to note that God came to Joseph and instructed him to take Jesus out because Herod was going to seek the child to destroy him. So the protection is this theme in here, and I want to suggest there are two areas of protection. One is quite clear, the other is a little bit more subtle. First of all, we see quite clearly the protection from evil, the evil plot of Herod. He's coming to destroy, he'll seek to destroy the child. So we saw that clearly. You know, I wonder, have you ever thought, why didn't Herod send a delegation with the wise men? Bethlehem was just a few miles from Jerusalem. You would have thought that, you know, Herod would have made sure that what happened eventually did not happen. I don't know why he didn't consider that, of course, except that God is completely in control. And I used to think maybe Jerusalem was just all stirred up, you know, because the wise men were asking about the birth of a rightful king. And that, by the way, would have been big news. That's why Herod was troubled in the first place, right? He was troubled because he was king. Who is this one born king of the Jews? Wait a minute, I'm king of the Jews. This isn't going to happen, you know. And so that it's clear in Scripture, it also says, and all Jerusalem was also troubled. And of course, I believe that is because Herod was such a wicked guy. When he was troubled, there was pain to be had, and I think that was part of it. But nonetheless, he was a brutal man. You know, he had survived. He survived a few things. Just reading about him makes you sick. You know, if you read about this guy, it just turns your stomach. He survived a couple of incidents that could have resulted in his death. He killed some of his sons, one of his own wives. He was not entirely stable. I came across a comment by a man named Augusta who said, I would rather be Herod's pig than one of his sons. And that was just how vile of a fella he was. So this brutal man, Herod, creates this simple plot, and he convinces the wise men that his interests are the same, and I too want to worship him, so go and find him. And when did the star appear? You know, I believe at that point in time, he was scheming the death of Jesus, the death of whoever this kid was that was born king of the Jews. Oh, when did you see the star? Oh, a couple years. Oh, I see. So I'm going to make sure and take care of business. D.A. Carson captured the thinking well. He's a theologian I often read. He said this, the reason Herod wanted to learn at his secret meeting with the wise men, the exact time the star appeared, was that he had already planned to kill the small boys of Bethlehem. Herod's hypocritical humility deceived the wise men. Conscious of his success, Herod sent no escort with them, since the deception depended on winning the wise men's confidence. Herod could scarcely have been expected to foresee God's intervention. Amen to that, right? Herod is just a piece, right? And God is calling all the shots, as he always, he's a sovereign God. And that gives us great hope, doesn't it? Great reason to trust him. And Roger Boyd stopped by earlier today to pick up some of the things that had been donated. And he's so exciting to talk to. And he just he said, you know what? I'm just following the Lord's leading, and things fall into place. God just puts people where they need to be, and he has opportunity for this. By the way, his trailer got hit by a Hamilton City bus. Did y'all know that? And took the door off, and God gave him grace to work through that whole situation. And it's just amazing how that happens. But you know why it happens? Because he just trusts the Lord, and he follows God's leading. And perhaps you could give testimony in your own life of doing just exactly that. Trust the Lord. I'm not sure where this is going or how it's going to work out, but I know that God knows the future. I know that he sees the rainbow before the storm ever comes. God is that kind of God. So Herod could not have foreseen God's intervention. The interesting thing, though, is that Joseph does not know. Mary does not know. The wise men do not know. The readers do not know of Herod's plot. Thankfully, God does know. And since Jesus was the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the Shepherd, the promised Son of God, there's no way that the schemes of this brute could stand in the way, and they didn't. And this is, in this particular passage, this is not the sum of God's protection. I want you to honestly answer this in your own heart and mind tonight. Have you ever thought about God's protection in the financial aspect of what is taking place here? Think about that. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, there's a lot of commentators that say there's a lot of spiritual significance in these specific gifts, and I don't doubt that one bit. But could it be that these gifts represent the financial provision for Joseph and Mary to just off and go to Egypt and take care and provide for themselves until they found a place to live and work? And my point is that we are reading how God does not allow his purposes to be thwarted or derailed in any way. And it's just, I see that as just another way God's providing and taking care of not only his son Jesus, but Mary and Joseph and you and I all along the way. You see what this is all about, right? I mean, we can trace these very events. That's our salvation leads right back to that. You know, I'm connected to my Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, when I read this story and think of this child who's playing around, and Joseph's like, okay, tonight, Mary, we got to take him. We got to go to Egypt, and we're going to cut. And that's my Savior. You know, it's neat to think about. And God's plan will not be thwarted all the way along. That's one of the reasons that it's so important to trust the Lord for our lives. He has given us a big picture mission. And if we will follow his leading, he has this all worked out. And sometimes it's harder for us to trust and hard for us to see it. But I can't tell you how many times I've been blessed because I've just trusted him. And I've just moved forward and God has worked it out. It was totally different than I ever thought it would be. It wasn't exactly what I had intended. And at times I even bucked a little bit the direction it was going. And yet in the end, I was like, whoa, wow. Thank you, God. I didn't see that coming, you know? And that's the God we serve. That's who our Savior is. Thank the Lord for his protection. Thank the Lord for his protection of his son and this purpose. And, you know, without it, spiritual life would not be able to exist, right? The point I was trying to get you to understand is as we can trace our salvation back to that. And I would hope that you would commit to fulfilling God's purpose in your life, knowing that the Lord moves in ways that he knows, and he protects his purpose. And we can go forward knowing that God is in control. And we also can rejoice tonight that God's promised son fulfills the expectation of the Old Testament. And I won't hammer this too hard because in week one, when we first started this 2 weeks ago, we sort of followed the prophecy of Jesus and looked at some of the things. But I did want to note that verse in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So we find that in Hosea chapter 11. And you know Hosea was the prophet who marries Gomer, and she's unfaithful. And yet, even in the midst of her unfaithfulness, Hosea pursues her. And there's a lot of, there's a lot of beautiful things there. Let's just read that real quick. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Did I give you that verse, Harvey? Okay, great. Just read a few verses here and see what it was said. So it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, God obviously protected the nation of Israel from famine by sending them to Egypt. There's some imagery here. And after they became slaves, God rescued them through the Exodus. Verse 2, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, and the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord." You know, if you're familiar with Bible history, you can pretty much see a lot of those stories in your mind's eye at what is taking place there. We know the nation was not faithful, the nation of Israel was not faithful to God, nor did they see the many ways and many times that God had healed them and cared for them. And God was not willing to take them back to Egypt, but he will discipline them because they continued to refuse the Lord. And although the nation of Israel had continued to be unfaithful, it's as though God just cannot get away from, cannot cast them away, for which we're grateful, right? He just can't. Hosea anticipates a day when God will bring a Savior. So if all you do is look at Hosea chapter 1, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it looks as though Matthew is not being very thoughtful with this text. In Hosea, the son mentioned there is the nation, but these points are sort of cleared up when you remember a couple of things. You know, to fulfill something, as Jesus fulfills the prophecy of the Old Testament, to fulfill something means to complete or fill up, sort of like you would say, you know, get that cup and fill it up to the brim, right? And so sometimes fulfillment is a one-to-one correspondence, or sometimes it's a completion of patterns. And that's what we see here when a New Testament writer chooses one passage that in context seems a bit different. You bring it forward, the theme that it's just this theme that Jesus will complete in the New Testament. So Jesus completes this pattern that we read about. The nation was threatened by famine, so God moved them to Egypt. God gave them the land of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt through the Exodus. God led them in the wilderness. God established them as his people, yet there was a coming salvation. So Jesus completes the pattern, okay? He's in danger, famine in Israel. Now he's in danger, so God takes him, protects him, moves him to Egypt, and God brings him to the promised land. The nation is awaiting salvation, and now salvation is here. That's probably as clear as mud. And as I was studying this, I thought, wow, this is really cool how this is all coming together. But Jesus sort of completes this pattern. And Matthew tells us that the pattern, the trajectory of salvation in the history is finding its completion in the Christ, in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these Christmas promises, we'll call them for the sake of my series, these Christmas promises provide confidence for the promises that are still to come. They just bolster our faith, don't they? They do mine. Hearing the prophecies, seeing them fulfilled, I get excited about the future and about God's his control and his sovereignty. When you read the prophets, one of the challenging things that I find anyway is figuring out what future they discuss, right? And I enjoyed studying Daniel for that reason. And at first, I was really intimidated by that, by the prophecy in the book of Daniel. And as I studied that, it's actually quite simple and quite clear. But there's always a challenge when you're studying the prophets, and you need the help of the Spirit, obviously, to see how this is pointing to Jesus. But we definitely have the joy of looking back on the first coming, when Jesus was come and was born. And we, like the prophets, look forward to his second coming. And I don't know, it just seems like it could be way sooner rather than later. So let's rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the promised Savior of not just Israel, but also to the nations, and enjoy the scripture tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just helping us to learn some things and see some things. Lord, the wise men were good examples in that they went to great effort to worship you. They did not take it lightly. They took it very seriously, and that is a good example for us. And Lord, we see that you have protected and you have a plan throughout the history of the world, and you have a plan for the future as well, and your plan has never, ever failed. And Lord, we know that it will not fail in the future. So Lord, we thank you for that and help you. I'll ask you to help it boost our confidence in our faith and trust in you and in the way that you're working, even if we don't know exactly what it is. Help us to trust you in it. Thank you for those who are hurt us tonight. I pray that they would be blessed by these words. In Jesus' name.